This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, assalamu alaikum, and welcome to Living the Life with Raheem Jang.
And with Naeem Raza. Here we are again with you for another episode of Living the Life on Tuesday, the 18th of September, live as ever from our studios in central London. We're very happy to have you. As ever, we have a fantastic show lined up. We have some great guests. We have lots of features. We have our story of the day, our YouTube clip. You couldn't ask for more. Don't go anywhere for the next hour. Now, of course, we want you to be in touch with us. You can email us, you can tweet us, and if you want to know how to do that, this is how you can.
Here at Living the Life, we want to hear from you. To get in touch, tweet us at Islam Channel, hashtag LTLife, facebook.com/Islam Channel. You can also email us, livingthelife@islamchannel.tv. We look forward to hearing from you.
That's exactly how to get in touch. So I'm looking forward to all your tweets and messages, and inshallah we'll try and read out as many as we possibly can. Now it's time to go over to our exciting green room, and our first guest, hopefully very familiar to many of you at Islam Channel, certainly those of you that have attended Al Maghrib courses around the country. He is our Sheikh Riyad Orzazi. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Sheikh, how are you? I'm loving the Burberry look.
I'm telling you.
Tartan all the way from Scotland.
Fantastic. We say back home, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum. Jazakum Allah khair for joining us. Inshallah, we're going to be finding out a little bit more behind the Sheikh himself, inshallah, not just about the knowledge, but find out where he's from and what's been happening in his life and where he's going.
Our second guest is a well-known face to Islam Channel viewers, a brother who was synonymous with the Hajj coverage from last year and who will be starting the Hajj show tonight here on Islam Channel is, of course, Abdul Akbar. Assalamu alaikum, brother Abdul.
Assalamu alaikum, brothers. How are you doing?
Mashallah. Very good, good. Good to have you back.
Great to be here.
Alhamdulillah. You excited about the new show?
Can't wait. It's going to be wonderful. And more on that later today, inshallah.
Inshallah.
Well, before we introduce Sheikh Riyad, story of the day.
Story of the day.
You fancy
every day?
Diet Coke?
Now, you know me, I don't touch that stuff.
Do you know what? I have to admit, until we went to Hajj last year and I hit the road and on the way to Medina, you said you've got to cut these things out.
I did, I told you.
I hardly touched them now.
Yeah, you know what? The mayor of New York has brought in a new initiative saying that fizzy drinks are banned in New York.
I think it's large fizzy drinks.
Large fizzy drinks, they're all large. Banned have you seen
in,
them over there?
Superstores and restaurants. I mean, I'm assuming you can still have small ones.
If anyone's been to the United States, you've seen the size of it. You know, like over here, we have big ones. Over there, they're literally this big. I'm not joking.
I think you can get half a gallon. Yeah, that's
Just
the medium size.
And they've got major, major obesity problems in the United States, so he's banned it. Now, we want to ask you, our viewers, what do you think? Should fizzy drinks be banned, whether in New York or here? I would ban them. Well, I would ban them from schools. I'd ban them from anywhere where young people were. I'd ban them from my house, that's for sure.
Well, we've got some footage to show you exactly what's happening in New York and what the fuss is all about. Or should I say what the fizz is all about?
The fizz is all about. You think that's funny, huh? No, listen, I tell you what. There's a place where I get takeaways from. Very nice takeaways. And if you spend over £20, they give you a free 1.5 litre bottle of
Sell it on.
I say, I don't want it. I say, keep it. And they say, we give you hummus instead. And they give me hummus. I'm much happier with that.
I like that. Well, let's find out what the fizz is all about.
Americans often believe in bigger and better things, but this time it's all gone the other way around. And the order of the day is downsizing. This week, New York City passed the first ban on oversized sugary drinks. It's the latest controversial step to reduce obesity in a nation with a weight problem. The ban covers sugary drinks that are larger than 0.47 liters, and the only places allowed to sell them are grocery and convenience stores. Violators of the ban, which doesn't include diet drinks, face a $200 fine. Opponents say the issue is an infringement on personal freedom, and they label the city's mayor Michael Bloomberg an overbearing nanny. They say they may go to court in the hopes of blocking, or at least overturning the measure, before it takes effect in March next year. But Mayor Bloomberg says the measure will help to save lives.
This is the single biggest step any city, I think, has ever taken to curb obesity. But certainly not the last step that lots of cities are going to take, and we believe that it will help save lives.
About a third of Americans are obese, and some 10% of the nation's health care bill is tied to obesity-related diseases. According to the most recently available data, obesity rates among Americans continue to rise. Some research shows that more than 2 out of 3 people in developed countries will be overweight or obese by 2020.
So that is what the fizz is all about.
The fizz, I like that one. You do like that.
So we want to find out from you, do you think fizzy drinks should be banned? Should they be banned from your home, from schools, from takeaways, the full works?
If I had my way, honestly, I'm not just saying this, I would ban them. If there was one thing that you could eliminate from your diet, just one thing that would make the biggest impact, it would be sugary fizzy drinks.
Well, look, I know my kids are watching, so I hope you've taken note of that footage and you're going to give me some ideas as well. So let me tell you the email address, Twitter address and Facebook, of course, Twitter at Islam Channel, hashtag LT Life, and of course, Facebook.com/Islam Channel and email livingthelife@islamchannel.tv. So let's find out from you, do you think fizzy drinks should be banned?
That's right. Well, we're going to go to our first guest now, a man who's grown up on that side of the world over there in New York and in Canada, who might be able to tell us a little bit about fizzy drinks. But he's here to talk to us today about knowledge. It is our Sheikh Uzazi, who is a well-known instructor at Al Maghrib Institute, and here is a clip of him at work.
The best science and the best knowledge and the most noble science to know is the science of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his attributes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, بَعْدَ عُدُوا بِلَّا مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I have created the ins and the jinn solely to worship me. But my brothers and sisters, how can you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if you don't know him? And that's why Abu al-Qasim al-Asbahani, he says something really interesting. He says that the very first pillar that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prescribed upon his servants is to know him, is the knowledge of his names and attributes. And once a person, once a slave, knows Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knows the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his attributes, then that slave will truly, truly worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Please welcome to Living the Life, Sheikh Riyad Uzazi. Assalamu alaikum
warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.
How are you? Jazakallah khair.
You know, it is, Naeem mentioned it a little while ago. It's very catchy, mashallah. The thobe.
I love it.
With the Burberry design.
It's a whole Scottish thing.
It's very unique.
Don't ask me where I get it from.
Are you going to Edinburgh?
I don't tell people.
Are you going to Edinburgh tomorrow? Is that what it is?
Scottish. Now, Sheikh, jazakallah khair. Last time we met you was, of course, on Hajj, alhamdulillah. And, you know, I became more familiar with your work, with your style there, and you do have a unique style. But we want to go back a little bit before, because we want to ask you about the man behind the Sheikh. So I mentioned in the introduction that you grew up in the United States and, of course, in Canada. But is that where the journey started?
The journey started, bismillah, alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. The journey started in Morocco. I was born in Casablanca, Morocco. And then went to, I started going to like a Christian school.
Right.
My parents, they sent me to mother's school, then father's school. You know, studied more French than Arabic or anything else. That was my education, primary education.
In Casablanca?
In Casablanca.
Was that because they were good schools?
They were good schools, and also I come from a very sort of like westernized family.
Right.
So if you were to speak French there, and you know, so that means like you come from a very kind of like you know, elite family. And so they sent me to these schools. And then as I, you know, then college, when we went to college, then I started going to public schools there. And then went towards a little bit, you know, getting some Islamic education, general Islamic education in Greece. And then from there, I once I got my baccalaureate from Morocco, I moved to the U.S. I was in 1988.
So what age were you at that point?
I was about 18 years old at the time.
So at that stage, was there thirst for knowledge or there was just a move?
There was still just secular knowledge.
Yeah.
I mean, I did have my Islamic degree from back home, but, you know, it meant nothing. You know, you got an Islamic degree just because you have one, but you didn't really practice Islam.
I imagine that was quite an unusual story for an 18-year-old from Morocco to emigrate at that stage or to go to work in the United States. Was that an easy move for you to make?
No, it was not, because my father went with me first in 1988. We went to San Francisco. We went to San Francisco State, and then we went to the dorms, like the dormitory, and he went with me. I had to do English first, as a second language, and then getting into you know, the university. And then when my father went with me and I saw the dorms and I was going to live by myself, I wasn't used to that. I mean, I used to travel all the time when I was, you know, young, you know, back home. You know, I used to go to Europe a lot because Morocco was very close
very
to Europe.
Close, of course,
I would just catch the ferry, you know, there I'm in Spain, and then from Spain, France, Italy. So I would, alhamdulillah, pretty much. But here I'm going to live by myself. So I started feeling, you know, kind of, you know, scary. My dad, I thought, like, you know, I want to go back home. So he stayed with me, alhamdulillah, for some time until, you know, I registered. And then he says, listen,
I'm going to support you going to school. I have to pay money. And you have to understand that, only people who've got, who can afford that can send their kids to the U.S. to pay for their schools.
Yeah.
So make sure, I don't want to spend so much money with you,
and
he said, exactly, he says, make sure that you do your English quickly and then move into, to study like the bachelor's.
Did your father have aspirations for you to move into a particular field?
Alhamdulillah, he helped me. He supported me. I loved English at the time. So I said that I wanted to do something that has to do with English. He says, okay, USA, I'll help you. And I said, oh, USA. They're like, everybody wants to go to the US.
Of course, yeah.
And alhamdulillah, I was the only one in my class who made it, who passed the English as a second language. I moved to...
We're going to come back to speak about the rest of the journey.
Okay.
We've got Maghrib Adhan coming up very, very shortly in London and UK wide. Once you moved on to the university stage, where did the journey continue there?
So from there on, that's my new life started, actually. That's when I became more inclined towards Islam.
You were in the United
States?
In
the United States.
It's funny how that often happens, isn't it? I think people take it for granted when they live in a country, when they're surrounded. You often hear Muslims who grew up in Muslim families saying that. It's only when they went away from the family, from their community, they were surrounded by a different culture, that they began to value their own beliefs, their own cultural norms.
I got, alhamdulillah, I had all A's. I got 3.9 GPA, which is mashallah.
High, yeah.
So I came back home, to visit my family. I grow my beard. So my father saw me, and he saw me, says, I did not send you to Al-Azhar. I sent you to San Francisco State University. So that was a total... From there on came the change in my life.
We'll come back to you very shortly. You're going to be with us after the break, inshallah. But then, sister, it's time now for us to go for
Maghrib Adhan
in the UK. Keep your tweets coming in. We want to know whether fizzy drinks should be stopped altogether. And, of course, we've got still much more to come. More with Sheikh Riyad and Abdul Akbar about Hajj Show, features, YouTube, the lot. Stay tuned. We'll be back in a few minutes' time. And welcome back to our second part of Living the Life tonight. We're still here with our Sheikh Riyad Azuzi, who we're going to be speaking to shortly. But just before the break, we asked you a simple question. The mayor of New York has banned large fizzy drinks. He says it's going to save lives, he says it's going to stop obesity, and we want to know, do you think fizzy drinks should be banned? I know I do. What do you think?
Thirsty.
And what do our viewers think? Well, we had a few tweets about it. There's one that's arguing against you, by the way. I love this one. It's from Tabrez Abdullah, and he said, I don't think fizzy drinks should be banned because it's a nice treat and people should know how much to drink.
Well, that's true. They should know how much, but the problem is they don't. And I don't think people realise how bad it is for your health.
We've got Rosie Sis. Yes, I'm ready for the programme, I assume. We've also got Abdul Samad, 1981, Sheikh Riyad now on Islam Channel. Alhamdulillah, indeed he is. Kausar Dirir? Kausar Dirir. Just tuned in to Islam Channel. Love the show, mashallah. We've got Abdul Samadig, Sheikh Riyad live now on show. And there's more coming in, so I'll try and get back to them as soon as we can. So let's hear the arguments for fizzy drinks. Yes or no?
Inshallah.
What do you reckon?
Sheikh, you've lived in the United States and in Canada. I mean, the obesity problem over there is... It's a different level, isn't it, from what we see over here?
Is it down to fizzy drinks?
Well, let me tell you. Can I tell you something?
Yeah.
My daughter goes to public school, and they run some sort of an experiment. They brought in a Coke, right? A glass of Coke and a glass of water, and they put in some tea in this glass of Coke.
Yes.
After 1 week, they turned out like they were.
I've heard that before. Yeah. Nails. Yeah. And
Not only that. Let me tell you what happens in the U.S. In the U.S., American troopers, those cars, those police cars,
yeah.
What they do, they all have a container of Coke in their trunks.
Yeah.
So what happens whenever there's some sort of an accident or blood in the street and whatnot, that's what they use to clean the streets with.
Because it's so powerful. As a
exactly. Thing. You can use Coke to clean, with all due respect, your toilet, for instance. It will make it even shinier than you use it.
Our insides are basically
disintegrated. So that's what I'm saying. This is what they do in the U.S.
I've stopped. But the other problem is, of course, look, the other argument is the cost of nice, all those lovely organic drinks that you buy, and the fizzy drink, there's a cost issue as well.
Pani, yaar. You can have water if you don't have anything
not
else.
Tasty. Well, let's take a look, going on. You got into the knowledge level. What happened? What the rest of your journey, just sum it up for us and where we are today.
So I got a bachelor's degree from the U.S. and also then moved on to a master's degree in technology, in IT. Then went into, alhamdulillah, pursuing a doctorate, like a PhD. But I did not finish my PhD. I came out and I, you know, had to get some work experience in what I did. And from there on, I lived in the U.S. for about 15 years and then moved to Canada in 2001, right before September 11th. And was a consultant at the time, you know, traveling quite frequently. And at the same time, I was doing something on the side, you know, like this da'wah job on the side. And like I would work from Thursday to Friday, from Monday to Thursday, come back home on Thursday night. Then Friday and Saturday and Sunday had programs with the community, you know, lectures and khutbas and whatnot. Then from then on, Al-Maghrib heard about me and then they offered me a job. As an instructor.
How has that been? Because it really is. I mean, we had Sheikh Mohammed on the show just last week. Mm. It really is quite a phenomenon, isn't it? Inshallah. I mean, there's tens of thousands of students in so many different countries around the world. How does it feel being part of such an amazing movement in Dawah?
Alhamdulillah, it's a legacy for me. You know, you at some point I'm going to leave. I'm going to depart from this life. You wanted to leave a legacy behind you. So I think Al-Maghrib, this is what they're doing. And you know why it's called Al-Maghrib? And I did ask Sheikh Mohammed, and why Al-Maghrib? It has nothing to do with my country, Al-Maghrib.
Yeah.
It's just like for those students who cannot afford to go to Al-Mashriq for schooling, we have Al-Maghrib for them. But the only difference here is we bring the shuyukh to them. Instead of you coming to your teacher, the teacher comes to you.
In the West?
In the West.
Of course,
I mean,
West.
Generally,
Al-Maghrib.
Al-Maghrib, yes.
We're finding quite a phenomena with mashayikh coming from the States, from Canada. Why is that? Because you seem to be more orally, you know, powerful, getting the message across. The youth seem to relate to guys like yourself a lot more than any other in any parts of the world. Why is that?
Well, I don't know. I'll speak for myself. I try to relate to the youth, especially. You know, my main concentration is about those youth who are out there, who are so talented, mashallah, but they not being really utilized properly. You know, a lot of them, for instance, they go to these mosques, and you have these uncles in these mosques, you know, with all these back home sort of, with all due respect, back home teaching, and then their youth cannot relate to them, right? So you find a lot of youth, you know, leaving Islam, leaving the deen, leaving stuff, and then going out doing other. Well, they're really talented if you only can utilize their talent into something good. So I tried to speak their language. Alhamdulillah, the companies that I worked for back in the U.S., they invested a lot of money in me, you know, sending me to get all kinds of trainings, time management training, personal development training, public speaking training. So alhamdulillah, I'm using those skills into, you know.
You mentioned their public personal development, time management, and I know that that's another thing, as well as the Islamic training that you do, you work with Muslims on things like that. Now, you work with fitness as well, is that right? Personal
alhamdulillah,
fitness?
I'm doing my own things, alhamdulillah.
Well, you know, I want to come back to you.
Are you into tennis?
I'm
into everything. Well, you just name
Andy
a sport.
Murray.
Was that?
Andy Murray?
Andy Murray, you guys?
Yeah.
Of course, for the first time, aren't you happy?
He's happy. He's
fantastic. We never win anything.
Mashallah.
Well, look, we're going to come back to you and talk about fitness. The reason we mentioned fitness is because our next clip, we bring you the weird and the wonderful from around the world. Well, this next clip really is amazing.
95 years old, Argentinian tennis player. Check this out.
If your heart is young, then you don't need to worry about the numbers, because for this full of life senior, age is just merely a number. This is 95-year-old El Mayan, Argentina's oldest registered tennis player, thought to be the oldest formerly competitive tennis player in the world. El Mayan says the sport is the secret to his longevity. The energetic senior takes the train and walks several blocks to the River Plate Athletic Club in Buenos Aires 3 days a week to keep in tip-top form, so he can bring it on in senior tournaments where he has no choice but to play against the youngsters.
I play in the 85-plus category because there isn't anyone who's 90. So I have to play against 85-year-olds. I do all right. Sometimes I take second place. Last year I won second place twice. It depends on the state of my opponent, my own. There are no enigmas here.
El Mayan never had formal training and learnt to hold a racket playing bass pelota, a popular wooden paddle sport in Argentina, and picked up the sport as a hobby when he was 39. It takes him about 30 minutes to really engage his mind, body and muscles at practice. El Mayan said he still eats a strong Armenian diet with lots of garlic and onions, but says the secret to his long life is staying active on the court.
First, there is eating and then comes tennis. It's part of my life to stay in shape in every way. Tennis makes you breathe oxygen, keeps your body in shape, keeps you from getting a belly or getting fat, helps fight cholesterol problems and everything. Now, if I were to stop, if I went 2 months out playing, I'd get a belly.
The next time he hears game, set and match, he's hoping it is him who wins the competition.
I wonder if he does fizzy drinks.
I bet he doesn't do fizzy drinks. I guarantee you he doesn't drink fizzy drinks. I'm telling you, you don't get to be that fit drinking fizzy drinks. You know, I knew a couple who were both in their 80s at the tennis club I used to play at, and they were still playing tennis in their 80s, and mashallah, they went on to live into their 90s.
Mashallah.
It's a great thing. Sheikh, yourself, now, you don't play tennis, but what about other sports?
No, I do, alhamdulillah, play tennis, and I used to play professional soccer back in Morocco.
There was
Yeah, alhamdulillah, you know, and swimming, competition swimming. Volleyball, you know, you name it. I love sports.
Well, let's ask Abdul Akbar, our next guest. You into tennis sport?
Yeah, mashallah. I've got to say that I'm really impressed with the whole sort of Argentinian situation. I think he would put a lot of brothers in Whitechapel to shame, frankly.
Indeed. Definitely.
You look like you're keeping pretty slim over there. I'm like, well, you must do some sport.
I don't know. If you take a close-up on me, you'll probably see a pot belly, because I really am into my fizzy drinks.
Oh!
And I need to cut that. So
we don't want to hear
confession
that.
Confession there.
Bit of trouble here. Sheikh, you're into trying to develop people, generally. What happens? I mean, do people come to you? Do you have to market? And, you know, is there a recommendation? What happens?
I come to them, really. I travel and I come to them. I'm trying to build this new brand, you know, Rock Your Body. You know, it's my company that I just created called Rock Training. Rock Training.
Okay.
You know, it's Riyadh Razazi Consulting and Training.
Oh.
But also Rock, because I rock.
Well, rock.
But it's R-O-C-C.
Rock, yeah. I'm the man.
R-O-C-C.
R-O-C only.
R-O-C.
Oh,
R-O-C,
like
R-O-C, yeah.
Okay.
So teaching personal development seminars and stuff. And seminars such as, you know, thing on time management, marriage, life management, anger management, stress management.
I mean, I think there's more and more demand for this type of thing. You see it in the secular movement, you see it within the Muslim world as well. People, if you had to summarise the problems of our youth, and the problems of our youth in the West are many, but what is it really that they need to do in terms of, is it laziness, or is it lack of opportunity, or is it lack of aspiration, or is it just disorganisation? You know, what is it that you're seeing the most common problems?
I think all of the above, but also there's, I think a lot of them are confused. Confused in many ways, because a lot of them are losing their sort of like identity. Do I belong here? Do I belong there? Where do I belong? Some of them are trying to be people that they're not, you know, like you're British or you're Pakistani or you're Arab or what are you? So they're losing it inside.
It's difficult.
It's very difficult for them. And then also the thing that, you know, you're dealing with sometimes parents who are not speaking your language, so there's another problem, you know, communicating with your parents, communicating with your peers, you know, at school, at work. So they're running into a lot of issues, a lot of problems. So they need really people who can at least try to understand them, come close to them, you know, tackle their issues at work, at school, with their peers, you know, girls, boys, you know, there's a lot.
Are you finding more of a response from male or females?
More from females.
That's what I hear
a
lot.
Yeah, I have a feeling about that.
Yeah.
Why is that?
Because they like me.
They seem to be more conscious about the issues and about the personal development.
Very
whereas
much.
Men, you know, brothers...
This is how it is. Seriously. It's women, they are into this stuff.
Yeah,
really.
They are.
More than men. If you come to our seminars, even on Maghrib seminars, you will have
rows
of sisters and maybe a couple of rows of brothers.
Well, look, Sheikh, thank you very much. We are going to ask you to stay on the sofa with us. We'll keep talking to you during the rest of the show.
Actually, before we go to the next speech, have you travelled in London Underground?
Yes, I have.
And how has it been?
You know, I love the system here, mashallah. I can go anywhere in your underground, but don't go during the rush hour.
Well, it's good that you mentioned
talking
that.
About that.
Well, I tell you what, if you think
Japan,
the London Underground is a squish. Last week we showed you a clip of a train in Bangladesh, many of you will remember, with people hanging off every corner of the train. And we mentioned then in Japan, they have a particular way of dealing with people in the rush hour.
They basically
have a look
check
at this
out.
Now,
wow.
That is a can of sardines. You wouldn't want to travel there. You're claustrophobic,
no, not at
would
all.
You?
That, I couldn't handle that. I can hardly travel in London. I have to cycle everywhere. I just couldn't do it.
That really is something. Well, of course, send us your emails and tweets if you have any comment about that.
We have got a few. Oh, here's one. This is from Shirindaria. I think ghee and butter are bad too. Are we going to ban them?
No, I like ghee and butter, man. That's
you see?
You have to, in proportion. Mm. But fizzy drinks, I don't think you can drink fizzy drinks. See, look, there's some goodness. There's vitamins in ghee. There's minerals. There's some goodness in it. But there's no goodness
in fizzy
drinks.
Anissa Sora says you can always put cordial or dilute in your paniyar.
You could, that's it, you see? Yeah. Now we're talking.
We've got Omar Yeldu. I don't think these drinks should be banned because the diseases were supposed to be controlled before production.
Diseases? What diseases?
Well, whatever diseases you're having...
I mean, he's having some dodgy
drinks. No, it's a good point, that. All these diseases that were there, they were there before fizzy drinks were created.
Yeah, well,
we've got Bill Moir. I think people should be educated on why fizzy drinks are not good.
Good.
Otherwise, they just go hunting them down even after the ban.
That's true. You have to kill the demand. That's the main thing.
You have to kill the demand, indeed. Well,
alhamdulillah.
Moving forward to our final guest of the evening. Hajj season's coming up.
It is indeed.
People have started booking up. They're asking
about
prices, but some of the companies have actually sold out already. So, of course, it's time for our annual Hajj show on Islam Channel. And our presenter.
Indeed. Welcome to Living the Life, Abdul Akbar.
Come on.
Have a seat.
Assalamu alaikum.
Good to see you. Good to see you, mashallah.
Good to see you, brother. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Now, Abdul Akbar, of course, we saw our Sheikh, Naeem and I, last time. I think it was in Makkah was the last time
Makkah,
we saw you.
That's right, yes.
Indeed.
Right.
And then we were speaking to you backwards and forwards live. You were doing the Hajj show here. It's that time of year again. And I understand that today the Hajj show is being launched on Islam Channel.
Yeah, I'm really, really excited to actually announce that because today, 9:05, we're going to be kicking off the Hajj show live. And I've got to say, this year's series is probably going to top last year's. And last year's was really, really successful.
Yeah.
We had some amazing feedback from the viewers saying, we want more, we want it to be longer, etc., etc. And I've got to say that we've got some surprises coming up over the coming weeks, but also we've got the usual things that you can expect. So, for example, we're going to have the resident Shaykh. We're going to be answering questions. We're going to have Sheikh Riyad on today's show. So if you want more of Sheikh Riyad, stay tuned for that.
We're getting value for money for him.
Yeah.
He's here all night now.
That's right. 100% utilization.
Going back to last year, tell us about the experience. We've got some footage that we're going to be showing at the same time. Tell us about it.
Yeah, it's been absolutely amazing. I mean, last year's Hajj, and I've got to commend the Saudi government because I don't know how they do it, but every year they somehow manage to pull off the biggest human gathering on earth, and it happens annually. I mean, some other sort of countries, they do gatherings of humans, but not every year.
No, exactly,
and somehow the Muslims in Saudi Arabia pull that off. And last year is quite significant, and even this year, because there's lots of building projects
taking place,
lots of construction work happening with the hotels and that kind of stuff. Yeah. So we're going to be talking to guests and finding out exactly what they're doing. What are the construction projects they're working on? What about that monorail that everyone's heard about between Makkah and Mina and that kind of stuff?
To be frank, I mean, I've been, this is my, alhamdulillah, 14th year, right?
And only 14th?
Only 14th, alhamdulillah. But last year was my first time with Islam Channel. I have to admit, an opportunity to go behind the scenes.
Yeah.
You suddenly realise, because when you're just a normal hujjaj in the street, you think, you know, the Saudis do nothing. Mm-hmm. They're just standing there trying to control the whatever. But when you go behind the scenes, you're right, it's a totally different ballgame.
Exactly.
It's a totally different ballgame.
It's amazing. And you've got to also commend, you know, one thing that I found out in researching for the Hajj show this year is actually the second tallest hotel, the second highest hotel on earth is in Makkah.
Really?
Yeah, it's that big clock.
It's that big clock.
It's
you can't
massive.
Miss it from miles.
You cannot miss it. Oh, I don't know. I think it's too big. Man.
I think it's fantastic.
It's huge. And it stands
you,
out for miles,
you can see
right?
from 17 miles
There's
away.
Lasers
probably,
on it and everything. I remember
in
we
my
could
head
see
somewhere.
It from Arafah.
I've probably got all the stats and facts and figures. Sheikh, what do you think? I mean, you know, there's an argument about modernity and spirituality.
Mm-hmm.
What do you think about this? The buildings that are going up and the clock and, you know, it's just phenomenal.
MashaAllah, tabarakAllah. You know what? You know, it's. I was looking at a picture online of Dubai 1990 and Dubai
That's
2000.
Amazing. I know that picture.
Is that one?
It shows that main road, doesn't
it? Yeah, exactly.
Amazing picture.
It's amazing. Yeah. And now, if you look back, you know, alhamdulillah, now for Hajj, Before you had like 100,000 people, maybe a million, but now you have like 3-4 million people. Yeah, so, Jazakumullah khair, you know, the government, what they're doing, you know, they needed to do what they're doing actually, you know, making, you know, the haram larger and bigger so that people can find place, the space where they're
praying. But is there an argument that it might kill off the spirituality of people? Because everything's modern, the shopping centres and all the rest of it. Is there a possibility?
Well, yeah, somebody told a joke at me. Says everything now is automatic. Like we're expecting to come at some point, and then we'll have the
a travelator.
I've
heard about stories about expanding the Tawaf area, and that possibly, having the second level around the Kaaba itself is a possibility. And I have seen pictures about it of people being able to go on the second ramp and being able to make the tawaf.
So if you want to find out more about that, we're going to be covering that very topic today on this today's edition of Hajj Show Live, where one of our guests will be giving us a full update on exactly that,
really?
The structure that's going to be around the Kaaba in order to increase the capacity. And to me, it's a no-brainer. If you ask any sort of civil engineer, and I'm not a civil engineer, I'm a software engineer, but if you ask any civil engineer, if you've got a finite amount of space in a particular area, the only way is up, right? You've got to build up.
And
for example, Dubai, Shanghai, these busy, very densely packed cities, it's the only way.
Even here in London, we're going up, up and up.
Indeed.
Well, look, we're going to come back to you to hear some more about that and with you, Sheikh. It's time for a quick break. Please don't go anywhere. We'll be back in just a couple of minutes, but keep those emails and tweets coming. We'll see you just after this break.
Living the life. Welcome back to Living the Life with myself, Naeem, and...
with myself, Raheem, of course.
You forgot your name for a minute, didn't you? Still with us, Abdul Akbar, tonight's Hajj Show Live, the first one for this year, and Sheikh Riyad Orzazi still with us as well. Alhamdulillah, so keep your tweets coming in. Remember, we're talking about fizzy drinks.
Now, before we go back to our guests, fizzy drinks, speaking of drinks, do you fancy a cup of tea, cup of coffee? I know you're a coffee man. Is that enough for you?
I've given up coffee. I'm really into herbal tea.
Do you want a bigger one?
It's not a lot.
Speaking of big drinks, okay, how about a super-sized one? There you go, look.
Oh, that's more like
Super-sized. That's more like it.
That's more like it.
Forget that. I tell you what, if you think that's big enough, have a look at our next feature. As you know, we bring you the weird and the wonderful, the biggest cappuccino in the world. Have a look at this.
If you're waiting for your coffee to be served, you're going to have to be really patient, because these coffee makers are busy making a world record here. This world record for the largest cappuccino ever made was set by Croatian baristas recently in Zagreb. The ambitious attempt features baristas from all over the country who gathered to operate 22 coffee machines installed on a public stage at Main Square. In a little more than 3 hours, the hard-working baristas managed to fill up a giant coffee cup with 2,012 litres of freshly made cappuccino.
In total, there are about 1,000 baristas here, 1,000 people really, who do this job every day, who make cappuccinos every single day, and they are certainly good at this. What is also interesting is that we make cappuccinos by the book, so one-third espresso, one-third warm milk, and one-third milk foam. So each and every cappuccino here is made exactly how it should be.
A 2009 record does exist. That was held by 80 baristas in Prague who had used a slightly larger quantity of coffee. However, this one is the first to be officially certified.
This record category is a new record category at Guinness World Records. And always when there is a new record category, there is a minimum requirement which has to be fulfilled. And in this case, for the largest cappuccino, actually largest cup of cappuccino, it has to be a minimum of 1,500 litres.
So the next time you are asked small, medium or large, you may want to consider how large you want your coffee to be.
Wow, amazing.
Phenomenal.
These two are excited about
it. Excited about it. I wonder where the largest fizzy drink is.
The largest fizzy... Ah, fizzy drinks, don't get me started. What are our viewers saying about fizzy drinks?
Well, there's somebody... I'm going to take this final one, and it's from our sister. She said, brothers, I have given up fizzy drinks and it's done wonders for my health. This is Kitchen Lady LJA. Salaam alaikum, brothers. I've cut down on fizzy drinks. I've done wonders for my health. Alhamdulillah.
That's what I want
to
hear.
So that's nice to hear. And yeah, I agree with you. It's done wonders for me. And the times when I've wanted to lose weight, I've given up fizzy drinks.
Alhamdulillah.
Chocolate crisp, those three items.
Come on, Abdullah, but you can't be convinced.
Yeah, I can't be convinced. I think fizzy drinks should be a human right, frankly.
Oh, man!
I'm messing, no. There is one thing that you could do, though. If you go onto, like, one of those video websites and you search for example, how much sugar is there in a typical fizzy drink,
exactly, yeah.
They actually show you the quantity of sugar, and as soon as you see that, you're going to be put off sort of fizzy drinks.
Talking about fizzy drinks, I mean, Saudi Arabia, subhanAllah, fizzy drinks galore. You've been out there. Tell us about your experience of Hajj when you went.
So mentioning fizzy drinks one more time, I think Saudi Arabia is the only place where fizzy drinks are cheaper than water.
They are, yeah. It's only one real a can, and I think water's two now or three.
It's amazing. But going back to the topic at hand, in terms of Hajj, mashallah, I think this year's Hajj is going to be very special.
Because when did you go? About 5 years ago?
So we went a few years ago, exactly. I did Hajj 2007 with
Islam Channel. Right, okay.
And that was my first time actually doing Hajj as well.
Mashallah.
And seeing the sort of care and tender love and care that the actual Saudi Arabian government gave to the media organizations, including Islam Channel when we went down.
Yeah.
One thing that was surprising and quite interesting was the patience of all the Hajjis that you come across.
Yeah.
It's really strange, but all the petty arguments that you would normally have in day-to-day life, that goes out of the window when you go on Hajj. I mean, you start ignoring the faults of others and you start ignoring the things that would normally concern you. Mm. And I think that's one of the virtues of Hajj, the patience.
There is one other argument about this thing about, you know, Hajj's patience. When tour operators try and do one over you.
Yeah, and we're going to actually be talking about
that
today. It's a big issue, and it's an issue that's really affected Muslims in the West, because Muslims in the West are a very easy target to make lots of profit from a very virtuous deed that you're trying to perform.
So at the moment, from what I can see, trading standards in this country are really starting to crack down now on Hajj tour operators.
They need to. And we're going to be showing a clip today, actually, 9:05 on Islam Channel. One of the things we'll be showing today is actually a clip to demonstrate exactly what you just mentioned, the fact that some tour operators, and it must be mentioned, the majority of tour operators in the UK are actually good brothers, making an effort, trying to offer a really good service, but there are the odd rogue operators, shall we say, that are taking advantage.
Sheikh, alhamdulillah, I mean, you've been on Hajj, you were there last year. What is your advice to people who are watching now, who are thinking and they're getting ready for that journey of a lifetime? We've heard about the importance of patience, the difficulties that you have there. What's the main final word of advice?
Well, I mean, if this is your first time going for Hajj, my personal advice is, if you're taking your family with you, then don't cheapen out, because there's different packages. And a lot of sometimes people say, I'm gonna go with this cheap package, and why these guys are charging more and whatnot. If you're taking your wife, your family, your parents or whatnot with you, my advice is don't cheapen out. Go for the high end package. Why? Because once you go there, you see the difference. If you're going alone, like a young man, mashallah, you're alone, you can walk it, then you don't care. You can just go for maybe like a low-end package, it's not a problem. But you have to build, you know, inshallah, today we'll be talking, you know, with the brother during the Hajj show, and I'm going to be giving some more advice, maybe some practical advice for people before they go and after, you know, once they're there, and then after they come back. So it's like pre-Hajj, within Hajj, and after the Hajj, kind of, you know, kind of advice for them, inshallah.
Abdul, what else can we expect in the 8 weeks?
Yeah, it's going to be an 8-week series. So every Tuesday and Fridays at roughly 9 p.m. So today's show is starting at 9:05, but we'll be starting around that time. Just check out the electronic programming guide on your satellite set-top box.
Yeah.
And inshallah, you can find out when that's happening. But Tuesday and Fridays, roughly at 9 p.m.
Can you give us any one surprise?
Nope, it's all top secret.
Don't we have an exclusive for Living the Life?
You've got to watch the show, but one surprise is actually we're going to be talking about all the exclusive, all the construction that's happening and things to expect there.
That's really
interesting. But also, we're going to be covering the Hajj apps as well. So those of you who actually have, you know, smartphones, mobile phones, you know, you can download apps on them.
I'm thinking of sleeping out on Thursday night to get my one.
Hajj apps. Yeah, so. I know, you're crazy, man. Well, listen, Abdul Akbar, thank you very much, Sheikh Wazazi. Jazakallah khair for both of you for joining us. Unfortunately,
we've
reached the end of another show. Of course, we will be back tomorrow at the same time with more features, more guests, more YouTube clips, and more fun. But in the meantime, we hope you have a lovely evening. From myself, Rahim.
From myself, Naeem.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Good luck to you.